So if you get to know me for very long, you'll know pretty quickly that I'm an old car nut. Love old cars, especially old Chevrolets. I just think the design back in like the 50s and the 60s, the car designs were amazing. They were the best design cars that the American manufacturers have made. And like that was the glory days of Chevrolet back then. One thing I hate seeing is seeing one of those old Chevrolets just sitting, rotting away in a field with an owner who has no intent of doing anything with that Chevy. I was driving around in Fort Collins, Colorado, and this was several years ago, and I came across a 55 Chevy Bel Air. Now, if you don't know what a Bel Air is, it is the coolest car that has ever been made, in my humble opinion. Like, it is the best car ever, and it was just sitting under this tree. I'm like, man, you don't see that every day. You don't come across these cars often. They're rare, they're valuable, and here's one sitting under a tree doing nothing, not doing what it was made to do. So I'm like, I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to go ring this guy's doorbell and see if, you know, maybe he'll sell me the car, because it's just sitting there. It's rotting away. It's not doing anything. So I went up and I rang the doorbell, and guy came to the door and told me in no uncertain terms that his car was not for sale for any price. I could not give him anything for that car. It was his baby, and he was not interested at all. He's the, look, kid, I was a young kid at the time. He's like, people have offered me $15,000 for this car that's rusting away. I didn't take that. Nothing you're going to offer me is going to sway me. I was like, all right, so I left, and for years I saw that car sit there and do nothing. It did nothing. It sat there. It wasn't doing him any good. It wasn't doing anybody else any good. It wasn't displaying Chevrolet's glory years out on the road and all its chromed out coolness like it should. It sat there and did nothing and rotted away. And to me, I look at that and say, man, that's a shame. That's a shame that that car is sitting there not fulfilling its purpose. Well, today we're going to talk about how God has given us many things. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with the things God has given us? And I'm going to hit especially today on money. What are we doing with the money that God has given us? Are we using it for its purpose? Or are we using it selfishly? Let's read Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For it being the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this parable, the master obviously represents God. And you and I are represented by the 3 servants. So currently our master Jesus is in heaven. He is not here physically with us, but we are waiting for his return. We are waiting for him to come back in full glory to restore things, to bring us back to the Father for the new heaven and the new earth and all of that wonderful, those wonderful things that are going to happen. But right now we're in the waiting period. And we've been given things by God. We've been given gifts. We've been given possessions. We've been given money by God. And the question is, what are we doing with those things in the meantime? What are we doing as we wait for Jesus' return, to return? Because when we meet him again, one of the ways we're going to be judged is on what we did with what we were given in this life. See, when you get to heaven, there are actually levels of reward. Scripture is clear on that. That, yes, we're all in heaven. Yes, it is great. But also, there are going to be rewards for how we have acted on earth. Have we been obedient to what God has called us to do, or have we not? And so that is what I want us to be thinking of today, is are we obedient with our money as God has called us to be? So I want to start off in the parable talking about how we're not all going to be in the same place financially. And that's okay. That's not what's expected of us, is to all be in the same place financially. If you look at the master and the servants, he gives one of them 5 talents, one of them 2, and one of them 1. A talent was the largest level of currency in the Roman Empire. You know, the biggest bills we have are, I mean, there's $1,000 bills, but who's ever seen those? You know, $100 bills are mostly what we have. But a talent would roughly be like if they made a $10,000 bill, that's roughly what is being handed out here by the servant, or by the master to the servants. And it says that he hands to each according to his ability. And so what's expected out of them is going to be according to their ability. In other words, we're not all going to be able to do the same things with our money and with our possessions. But the question is are we being faithful with them? It wouldn't be fair to say everybody has to be doing the same, exact same thing, right? I was a coach in Little League. I got to coach my younger brother's team. My younger brother is the baseball player every coach dreams of. He was big. He was fast. He was strong. He had a swing that you can't teach. And he had a winner's mentality. If that kid was in a spot where he needed to come through, he did. And if it was against a rival, you felt sorry for the rival team because he was going to come through. I remember we were playing our rivals. It was actually the other team from the same town. The 2 teams didn't really like each other. We're in the last inning. We are down by 1. We have a runner on 2nd, and my brother is up to bat. And as his coach, I had high expectations of him because I knew what my brother was capable of. I'm not thinking single to tie the game. I'm thinking, Dan, you need to hit a home run to win this game. And sure enough, Dan steps up to the plate and he cracks a home run and he wins the game and we are all cheering because that is Dan. That is what Dan does. That is Dan at his finest, what we expect out of him. We had another kid on the team. I'm not going to mention his name. I'm friends with him on Facebook. You might hear this message. This kid, the first practice of the year, he's in the batter's box. And he's not, I mean, everything my brother is, this kid is not. And he's standing in that batter's box, and I lob the ball in there, and he does this. That's the first practice. So my expectations for that kid were much different than they were for my brother. But when he got up, and midway through the year, we'd been working on him staying in the batter's box, we'd been working on his swing, and when he got a single that just barely got out of the infield, myself and everybody else on the team is cheering at the top of our lungs like we just won that game against our rival. Because that was what he could do, and he gave it his all, and he came through. He did the best with what he had. And we cheered him for him at the top of our lungs because of that. So as we're going through this message today, I want you to think about wherever you are. Wherever you are financially, God has still called you to use what you have wisely. He has called you to use what you have for His glory and for His kingdom. And so as we go through this today, that's what we want to think of. What can I do with what God has given me? Not what the other person is doing with what God has given them, but what you are doing with what God has given you. Because some of us have been gifted financially, greatly. Some people, they just know how to budget. They know how to invest. Everything they do just seems to, like, their money just multiplies. Some of us, not as much. But it doesn't matter. We're not called to look at what they're doing. We are called to do what we can within the means that we've been given. We want to be like those first two servants in this parable. We do not want to be like the third one. So if you look at the first two servants, they are given the money by their master. And they immediately get to work. They are on top of it. They are trading, whatever that looked like back then. It wasn't the stock market, but buying goods and selling goods. And they are making a profit. And they both double what they've been given. They are on top of it. Whereas the third one gets his one talent, and just doesn't even give it to the bankers to get that small interest back. Digs a hole in the ground, buries it, says, I'm not touching it. That's it. So we want to be like those first two who knew what they were doing. They knew that money they were making was going back to their master. They knew that it wasn't primarily for them, but it was primarily for their master. And yet they were faithful with it. They worked hard. They made a return on it. The other one, not as much. So how do we use our money to bring God glory? Because that's the ROI we're looking for here. The return on investment we're looking for with our money is not more money for us, but glory for God. To build His kingdom. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. And so we are looking to see how we can do that. And that primarily happens through the local church. It happens through the church you go to. In this case, Restoration Road. It primarily looks like investing in the church here so that God will be glorified. I want to use 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as a little bit of a case study here on what this might look like. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's encouraging them to give a gift monetarily for God's glory. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confessions of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. So Paul is calling the Corinthian church to give, and to give to him and the other leaders in the church so that they can minister to the saints. And what does it say? God is going to be glorified in this. Because as they are able to minister to the saints, to those who believe in Jesus, they're going to return praise to God for that ministry. And so that's what we're looking for when we give. Not money back, but instead praise to God. As I just mentioned in the announcements, we're coming up on the end of our church year here and starting a new church year. So we are ending our fourth year as a church. And I want to talk about some of those things that have gone on where the saints have been served and therefore God was glorified in our church just this year, let alone the 3 years that happened before that, and what we can look forward to in the fifth year and beyond. So this year, there were 8 baptisms. 8! Like, if you think about our normal church service being around 60, that means greater than 10% of the people on any given Sunday could have been baptized just in this year. That's awesome. That is amazing. You don't see that in churches in New England. You do not. This year, we have met with people who are sick, who are in the hospital, who are depressed, who are in bad situations. We've prayed with them. We've been able to give to them financially if need be. We've given toys to children, food to the hungry. All of this has happened through this church, and God has been glorified because of it. This year we have supported missionaries who are overseas, who for the sake of the gospel left behind everything here. Think of all the comforts you daily have. Hot water, internet, cable television, family, whatever the comfort is here, and they've gone thousands of miles away, leaving it all behind for the sake of the gospel. And they are reliant upon churches who will support them. And because of what has been given here at the church, we have been able to give to them, so that the gospel is spread to people who have never heard it, so that they can come to faith in Jesus and glorify God. This year, look around. We've moved into a new space. We're fixing this space up all so God can be glorified in it. It makes a difference what the space looks like. Think how nice those bathrooms are now compared to what they used to be. All right, how nice the kids' rooms are because of how... if you compare them to how they used to be, they're great now. They're welcoming. They're a place people will come and feel comfortable and where they can hear the gospel and where the kids can hear the gospel and God can be glorified. Because of the new space, we've been able to do some things we have never done before in the life of our church. We had 4 mission teams come up from different areas of the South this year and they served here. We were able to have our first VBS, where kids in our church, in the neighborhood, and in the surrounding communities could come and hear about Jesus, how they could learn to worship Him. And we had kids, including my daughter, pray to place their faith in Jesus and repent of their sins. That is awesome. God is glorified in that. And it happens because of what happened in this church and because people have given to this church. We've also been able to support other church plants that are close by. Because we need church plants all over the Boston area. We need churches who are going to come in with pastors who are not afraid to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Because so many of the churches here have lost their way doing that. We need as many church plants as we can get so that as many people as possible here can hear the gospel. And we've been able to support church plants in the Boston area because of that. All of this has brought glory to God, but none of it is possible if people are not giving to the church. And that is what we've been called to do. We have been called to give financially and of our gifts and of everything. We are called to give to the church. In the passage I just read, there was a couple of qualifications, I would say, that were put on the giving and how we should give and that instruct us on that. The first one is that we should give generously. And this is where that according to your ability is going to come in. Because for some of you, what is generous to some of you is going to be quite stingy to someone else. You might look at $500 a month and say, oh, that's got to be generous no matter what. But the truth is, that's going to be generous for some people. But $500 a month may not be generous for you. Again, maybe looking from an outside perspective, you go, $500 in a month is a lot of money. But when we look at how God has called us to give generously, it may not be that much. The passage also said that there should be a cheerful giver, that God loves a cheerful giver. So now we're talking, I've got to give generously, when you give generously, that probably means it's going to sting. It's going to hurt the budget. And I'm not talking like missing out on one McDonald's in a month. I'm talking about like maybe, you know, you're missing out on a vacation or it changes the car you drive or the house you live in. That's being generous. How do we do that cheerfully? How do we do that cheerfully? And my answer to you is look at the point of the money. Look at whose money it is ultimately. First of all, it's from God. Everything we have is from God. Our ability to work, our ability to make money, the job, the house, whatever we have is ultimately from God first, and it belongs to Him. But look what it does. Look what the money does. Focus on that. That it changes people's lives. That they are not the same, that they are changed by the gospel and God is glorified because of that. And that's what the money is doing. And I'm not guaranteeing, you know, I'm certainly not a prosperity preacher, but I'm saying you're going to give a whole bunch of money and get even more money back. I'm jumping ahead in the sermon, but I don't want you to think that's the point when you read this, that I'm going to get rich if I give here. That's not the case. That's not the return on investment we're looking for. We are looking for God being glorified. And if you heard all that stuff that this church has done this year and how God has been glorified through it and how lives have been changed through it and you can't give cheerfully to that, why not? Why can you not give cheerfully to that cause? Why can you not give generously to that cause? Is it because you're like the third servant? See, the third servant, what he did might seem kind of shrewd, like it might seem like a wise move on the surface because he's scared of the master, but in reality, he's being selfish. He's being lazy, and his heart is not in the right place. He's all about self-preservation. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. But he's really flipping the blame, because if he really knew that about him, then he'd be trying to make some money with that money. Master calls him out on it. He says, if you knew that about me, then why did you act as you did? If that was the case, and you really thought that, then you would have acted differently, but no, you are wicked and slothful, he says. Lazy. You were selfish. That third servant's concern was about himself and not about his master. So is your concern more about you than it is God, who has treated us better than we deserve, who has given us his only son, Jesus, on the cross as payment for our sins? Are you more concerned with yourself than you are with him? Notice what happened to the third servant. The third servant, it said, was thrown in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you see that phrase anywhere, you can realize we're talking about hell here. That is the image that's used to describe it. And I'm not preaching like a works righteousness here where you are saved by what you do or condemned by what you didn't do, because what it ultimately comes down to is those actions are a reality of the heart. The action of the third servant was a reality of where his heart was. The action of the first two servants was a reality of where their heart was. And it's the same in our actions. Our actions overflow out of where our heart is and what our heart looks like towards God. And so those who were faithful, those whose heart was right, and they worked hard for their master and for his glory, notice at the end, they were given more. The master gives more to those who were faithful with what they had been given. And that is true both in this life and in the life to come. In eternity, as I mentioned earlier, there are levels of rewards based on what you are doing for the kingdom of God, based on what you are doing with what God has given you and what he has called you to do. But I would also say there's a return now, because if you prove yourself faithful with what God has given you now, there will be more. And sometimes that will mean more money, but I would say what it means more is that you will have a bigger role in building God's kingdom now here on earth and advancing his gospel now here on earth. That God will be glorified more and by more people through you. It's amazing that he uses us to do that. It's a gift to be able to do that. But if you think about that, it makes sense. At first, you're like, why would you take away from the guy who had little to start with and then give it to somebody who already had so much? And that a lot of people like to think the other way, right? Oh, let's take from those who had more and let's give to the one who didn't have as much, even if he wasn't wise with what he did. But that's not how life works. You wouldn't look at a football coach, especially so NFL, right? They just made all their roster cuts. They're down to 53 men now. And they've got a bunch of rookies, all these teams. And how are you going to see those rookies played? Couple plays here, couple plays there. They're going to see, can the rookie handle the real game now? Can he run his route? Can he catch the ball? Can he make a block? Can he make a tackle? Will he keep his assignment? You're going to see him get one or two plays. And if those one or two plays work out well, then maybe next game he gets three or four. And maybe by late season he's playing, you know, almost half the plays. And maybe if it really goes well and he's faithful with all those little plays he's been given, maybe next year he'll be the starter because he proved that he could do it by taking a play or two at a time and starting small and being given more. And that's how God works with us as well. What have we been doing with what we've been given? Have we been faithful with it? Then God will give more to you to build his kingdom. If you not, then the opposite happens. You don't get more for doing the wrong thing. You get more for doing the right thing. Again, I'm not talking in a purely financial sense in any way here, because I don't want that to be our primary motivation. Our motivation is that we glorify God. That is our purpose. That is what God has called us to do. And if he can put us in more situations where we can bring him more glory, that is an amazing thing. We should want that. But in order to do that, we have to be faithful with things we have been given now, including our money. So let us use what God has given us properly. Let us use it for His glory, for the building of His kingdom, so that when we meet Him again, whether because of our death or because He has returned in glory, we will be welcomed by Him. He will look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." That is what we want. Let that be what drives our actions. Let's pray.